My sermon text for this morning is a gospel lesson assigned for today, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, found on page 93 in our pew Bibles. I'll ask you to stand out of reverence for the Holy Gospel, please. Page 93, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put them into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let us bow for prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were so gracious and kind and patient with all of your disciples and your apostles, those who should have known the scriptures, those who should have anticipated the resurrection, weren't expecting it, and were caught off guard, and even denying, doubting, saying that it couldn't be that Jesus is alive. We thank you that with even such a one, you worked with him ever so patiently. You let him ask what he needed to ask. You showed him the proofs that he needed to see, so that he and the other apostles could go to the various parts of the earth and proclaim the good news of the gospel, that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. He suffered and died as our substitute and was raised on the third day and ascended into heaven. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation and the joy of the Lord that we can experience day by day. We pray, Lord, that we might have that certainty in our own hearts of Jesus risen from the dead. And Lord, may we have opportunities and the boldness to share our faith with others who need to hear so desperately. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I attended a college that was a Christian college in name only at the time that I attended. And I remember the campus pastor on several occasions encouraging doubt and saying things that would bother people on purpose. And I talked to him on a couple occasions, and he was nice to me, but he didn't change anything. He thought that doubt was a good thing, and it's good for us to stir up some doubts. And I see in the scriptures, doubt is not a good thing, but I want you to know that if you have true doubts about who Jesus is or what he's done or the authority of the scriptures or the resurrection, I would invite you to look at Thomas and see how gracious Jesus was in dealing with his doubts and even his unbelief. He could have chided him very harshly. "Thomas, come on, you should have known better by now." But he went, and his response, his invitation to Thomas was corresponding to what Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I touch, I poke my hand into his side." And the word here is a strong one. He wanted to really know that that was really Jesus, because he saw that his Savior, his Lord, had been put to death. He saw the spear pierce his side. He was grieving And the other apostles said, look at what we've seen. We've seen Jesus. He appeared to us. Thomas gave a very strong answer. I will not. And in English, a double negative is not good. But he said, I will not, no way, believe. The strongest response he could have had of unbelief. We see in this passage of Scripture just a beautiful passage for us to meditate on this morning. Verses 19 through 23, we see Jesus ministering to the many. He appeared, he revealed that he himself was alive from the dead. He ate with his apostles and disciples. He spent time with them. They could see him. And we read the book in the book of Acts and in 1 Peter, what we read today, we see those who were eyewitnesses who said, we saw him. We ate with him. We beheld him with our eyes. And even though in our culture today, people would say, well, if I see signs and wonders and miracles, maybe then I'd believe in Jesus. And we have the signs and wonders and the miracles, the greatest miracle of all, Jesus being raised from the dead, recorded clearly by eyewitnesses. Even though the Christian faith has had enemies over the years, but none have been able to disprove it by showing the dead body of Jesus. And from very early on, Peter and the other apostles were proclaiming that Jesus is alive. Even to those who put him to death, it was close enough to the facts that Peter was able to say, you put the author of life to death, but God raised him from the dead. And they could have said, well, Peter, let us show you his body right over here, and it would have been over and done with. But they couldn't, because Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. We see here he ministers to the many. He blesses them with peace. They were gathered in the upper room. And we read that they were afraid because of the Jewish people. They were afraid that they might be next. They were afraid that if they identified with Jesus, they might be put to death or persecuted at least. Jesus, we read here, he blesses them with peace, and he says this several times. And the angels, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus himself, several times, do not fear, or literally stop fearing. And that proclamation of peace. And one commentator, R.C.H. Lenski, says this, when Jesus says peace, he actually gives what the word says. It is not a lovely looking package that is empty inside, but one that is filled with heavenly reality, far more beautiful than the covering in which it is wrapped. Jesus says peace, and he gives that peace to those who are hearing. Even in the midst of their fear, even in the midst of their confusion, Jesus ministers to them. Jesus blesses them with peace. He furthermore, he convinces them of his resurrection. He shows them his hands and his side. And again, that's exactly what Peter missed out on that first Sunday evening. He wasn't there to see. The other apostles and the other disciples could say, oh, yeah, Thomas, you should believe us because we saw it. And for them, they had that advantage. They saw Jesus. And Thomas had not been there. He missed out. He showed them his hands and his side. And then he prepares them for ministry. Again, what they would face and what Christians have faced from the very beginning of the Christian faith is suffering and death in many cases. Opposition and persecution. All the apostles, other than the apostle John, who died a natural life, and a natural death, excuse me, but all the other apostles were put to death for their testimony of their faith in Christ Jesus. Some crucified, some skinned alive, some speared, but all put to death, and none of them denying their Lord in the midst of that torture and suffering and pain. We think of Thomas, who's focused on so much here, going to India many, many years ago. And evidence in India of Thomas's presence there. And I believe also one of the other apostles went to India as well. Bartholomew is what I'm thinking of, but I didn't write it down, so don't quote me on that one. But he convinces them of his resurrection. He prepares them for ministry. Again, he gives them a blessing of peace. And he says that he is sending them the same way his Father sent him. and in particular, of course, his apostles, but his whole church. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that, even in the beginning days of the Christian faith, has been what the church did. We need to tell others of the good news. And of course, that call, that gracious invitation for us to participate in that great commission to make disciples of all the nations, still stands for us today. That's the reason we're here and not taken away to heaven the moment that we trust in Christ. He sends them as he himself was sent. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And some people will say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit wasn't given until the day of Pentecost. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament through the ministry of the apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. But the Holy Spirit was not poured out on the new believers until the day of Pentecost and the events that followed that. He also gave them what we call the office of the keys. And some have interpreted this passage in Matthew chapter 18, dealing with the office of the keys, about binding and loosing of spirits. And sometimes people before service, we bind Satan and all his demons. And if you choose to do that, that's fine. But as God's word is proclaimed, that's when Satan and his demons truly are bound. When the gospel goes forth, that's when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. As the gospel goes forth, lives are touched. Sins are forgiven. Families are transformed. Communities are influenced for the good. It is not a binding of spirits, but rather it is a forgiving people of their sins. Jesus said, whoever's sins you forgive, and in English it doesn't sound as good to our ears, and some of our translations make it sound a little bit better, but the idea is whoever's sins you forgive, their sins have been forgiven them. The idea that what we proclaim on earth, what I have the privilege of proclaiming on Sunday, when we confess our sins, when we ask for God's mercy, and I declare that for Jesus' sake, our sins are forgiven. It's a reminder that for those who are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for those who are broken over their sin and grieving their sin and the results and the consequences in their life and in the lives of others, we're assured of God's forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for us. When someone says, my sins are too great, I can't be forgiven, it's not just you being able to say, well, talk to my pastor and he'll help you with that. But as a Christian, you can say, you can declare to them that for Jesus' sake, your sins are forgiven, as great as your sins may be. Use Peter as an example. He denied Jesus 3 times. Use King David as an example of how he sinned. Use Thomas as an example, who said, I will not believe that Christ is risen from the dead. And yet Jesus forgave each of them because he died for their sins, as he died for mine, as he died for yours. We read that Jesus ministers to the group that was there before him, to the many, but we also see that Jesus took time to minister to the one. In verses 24 through 29, Thomas was absent or he missed out the previous Sunday. Again, Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, the day that we celebrate Easter and Pentecost. Thomas missed out the week before, but this time he was there. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came, and they said, and they kept saying, the idea is here, they kept trying to convince him that we've seen the Lord, one after another. But Thomas, we really have. Thomas, this is what we saw. We saw his hands. We saw his side. We know for sure. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but probably better, it's Unbelieving Thomas. He was skeptical, again, rightly so, because he saw that Jesus had been killed. He knew that that was his fate. He missed out when Jesus demonstrated with convincing proofs that he was in fact alive. Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks, and unless I put my finger where the nails were, and the idea is poking it in there, harsh words here. And unless I put my hand into his side, and it is thrusting my hand in there. I want to know, I want to touch, and I want to know for certain that that's true. He said, I will not in no way believe. He needed to be convinced. But it was not only for his sake, but it was for our sakes as well. It was for his sake so that as he traveled to India and wherever else he traveled on his journeys, he could say, I'm an eyewitness. I saw him. I touched where the spear went in. I touched where the nails went in. He's alive. He ascended into heaven. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And he called people to repent and to trust in Christ. Same message that the other apostles proclaimed. The same message that the church has been given. To proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations. And then Thomas was convinced. Again, if you follow what Thomas said and follow what Jesus said, Jesus took Thomas' words exactly and went step by step. Exactly what Thomas said he needed to do and see. Jesus said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Again, in heaven, we won't have scars. But Jesus will. As a perpetual reminder of what he did for us on the cross. And motivation for praise for all of eternity. Jesus called Thomas, met him at each of the points where he was struggling. And he said to him, stop unbelieving and believe. Dealing with both the negative, the unbelief, and then the positive, believe. Be convinced. And Thomas was. Even to the point of giving his life, not loving his life so much as to shrink from death. And then we see in verses 30 and 31, the summary of the theme of the Gospel of John. Why did John write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all the things that he wrote? And why did he leave out some of the things that he left out? And he explained both these things here. Jesus did other miracles that were not recorded here. There were other things, but John focused especially on the seven signs or the seven miracles that Jesus did that pointed to him, who he was, that he was in fact the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was and is the Savior. Jesus did other miracles not recorded there. And he used a hyperbole. I suppose that even if all the books of the world were filled, it would not be enough to record what Jesus had said and done. But he said that these are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. We have eyewitnesses. And again, sometimes people, maybe we ourselves have said, or maybe some of our friends or our family members, well, if I could just see this sign, if I could just be convinced by this amazing thing, then I would believe. And again, we can't go back in a time machine 2,000 years ago, but we can look at the documents that were recorded shortly after those events by eyewitnesses or by those who interviewed the eyewitnesses. What did you see? What did you experience? What was it like? What did you hear? And we have those eyewitnesses that were even alive as these things were being written. People could go back. Paul talks about over 500 brothers that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And he said, many of them are still alive. The idea is, go and talk to them. Talk to any of them. What did you see? Is Jesus really alive? And they could testify and say, yes, indeed, he did. A myth takes about 150 to 200 years after the fact before it's able to be developed. We have immediately, less than 2 months after the resurrection, we have the day of Pentecost. And we have the eyewitnesses standing up in front of people saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. He is the anointed one. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures prophesying the Messiah. And a call to all people to repent and to trust in him. And the words of Jesus to stop being unbelieving and believe. Look at the evidence. Look at the proof. Overwhelming historical documentation from eyewitnesses that would be convincing in any court of law today if we had that much evidence. And still there are people that say, well, you know, there's not enough evidence for that. We do have evidence. We have eyewitnesses. We have the Apostle Paul who was persecuting the church and then all of a sudden becomes a follower himself of Jesus, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus ministered to the multitude, to the many. He also ministered to the one, to his apostle who had fallen away, who was unbelieving. And he restored that faith to him. And these things are recorded in the Gospel of John that we might still hear Jesus teaching and see what he did and look at the evidence before us and be convinced that Jesus truly is the Christ and that we might persuade others, even as the early disciples were talking to Thomas and trying to persuade him. We really saw him. He really is alive. And sometimes, as we share our faith in Christ, you know what? I always have hoped over the years that I just talk about Jesus and tell what he did, and someone would say, well, you know, I just want to become a Christian right here and now. Usually it hasn't worked like that. Usually it hasn't worked like that. On a few occasions, it has. But more than likely, that's because a lot of people have been praying for that person. A lot of people have been sharing their faith with that person. And finally, you get to be the last link in that chain that God uses to help them come to that assurance of faith in Christ. We have a risen Savior. He's alive. And even now, he lives to make intercession for us. And we praise him, we serve him, we worship him, we receive from him his gifts, and are blessed and strengthened and nurtured in our faith. And he promises that he will be with us individually as well as with us as a church to the very end of the age. And we cling to his promises, we believe his word, and we proclaim forth that good news that Jesus Christ suffered and died and paid the penalty for all of our sins. That by trusting in him, becoming part of his family, we can have new life. We can have the forgiveness of all of our sins. We could be assured of a home in heaven for all of eternity with our God and Creator through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.